The Apostle John has taught us a great deal about God, love. God is light, God is truth, and about our response to love each other. Now, he brings up not a new subject, but just a different approach, as he talks about the witness of Christ, not of Christ, but to Christ. Who is he? Let me read this again for reminding us of what this text is about. It says there are three that bear witness in heaven, or give testimony. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these are one. It says there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So how do we understand this text? This is the witness, the testimony that God the Father is giving about his Son. Now, if God is going to witness to us, we better sit up and take notice. This is of vital, essential importance. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony. Now that can't be any clearer. This record, what we are reading here, is the testimony or the witness that God is giving us, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, it will be important for us this morning to consider, to deal with, to receive the content of the Father's witness. This is what he is saying, declaring, and let's learn what that is. The first statement in John chapter 5:11. And this is the testimony, here's the first statement, that God has given us eternal life. In other words, eternal life is the gift of God. Now, first of all, we need to define eternal life. What is that? Well, we think of it in terms of duration, of course. We sing the last verse of Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years, hasn't even started. So it means life with God forever and ever and ever. It's a gift. It also refers to a quality of life right now. Being a Christian, having salvation, is different. Here we are this morning with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with faith in Christ, with other believers seeking eternal truth. Now that's different than those people who are driving by out there this morning and whose life is directed toward some sort of recreation or something today. They're not with us. They're not a part of us. We have a quality of life which is different. We love cleanliness, holiness, purity, morality, God. We love God. We have his approval. We have his acceptance. So eternal life is forever beyond our death here, but it's great right now. It's a wonderful thing. So when you read, God has given us eternal life, rejoice in that. That is for this morning. We have it, eternal life. It's the gift. Now we need to understand a gift. A gift is different than a reward. A reward is given for usually a performance, but that's not a gift. And when we lived in Newport Beach, there were wealthy people who had children in high school, and the promise was, if you get A's or B's in high school, we'll buy you a new Mercedes or a new boat or, you know, whatever. Well, that's not a gift. That's a reward. A gift is a gift. And it cannot be earned, cannot be gained, cannot be merited, cannot be deserved. No one can deserve the gift of God. Now, why not? Because we have already forfeited with our sin any right or any thought of deserving anything of God. It is a gift. Cannot be given according to goodness, which is what most people believe. If I'm good enough, I'm going to heaven. I'll have eternal life. Now, reminds me that one time when we were in Sacramento, Debbie was probably 8 or 9 years old. And I've forgotten whether it was a youth meeting or a church service.
Sunday night service with a visiting missionary.
Sunday night service, and I'm speaking about a gift, and I pull out a dollar bill. And I said, this is a gift. Someone, if you will receive it, you can have it. Well, here comes my daughter, Debbie, trudging up there. Probably never seen a dollar before, to get that dollar bill. She received that dollar bill. Now, recently, Sarah is at her school, which is a church school, and there's a program, and the leader pulls out a 20 and is offering it, and who goes to get it? Sarah. Sarah gets a 20. Debbie got shortchanged there, but it was a gift. And they received the gift, not for any performance. And it's an exclusive gift that God does not give to everyone. It is not universal. It is selective. God gives the gift of eternal life to those whom he has chosen to give. That's us. That's what it means. These are the us. God has given us eternal life. Who are the us? The believers to whom John is writing. It's the gift. There is a giver. And there is a gift. God, out of himself, for no other reason in us, gives us the gift of eternal life. Now, if that doesn't make your day better, nothing will. So that's the first statement. The second statement is this. It's in verse 11. And this life is in his Son. That's exclusive. It is only in his Son. Now, how does that work out? It is the Son who became human. It is the Son who took the punishment for sin. And if you have never had that grip your heart, go home and read Spurgeon for this morning. And you will see he took the punishment for my sin, for your sin. He paid for it. You have a bulletin there? Look at the cover of your bulletin. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. 2 Corinthians 6:20. That's the truth. That's what he was doing. He paid the price, the punishment for our sin. Now, probably a proper question is in our minds. Did he pay enough to satisfy the debt for our sin forever? Well, we have doubts, don't we? We continue to sin, and we wonder, did he do enough? Is the punishment, the sacrificial atonement of Christ, adequate to pay for your sin and my sin? Past, present, future. And the biblical answer is yes. Because we use, the Bible translates a word, propitiation, which is atonement of sacrifice, which satisfies God's judgment and justice. Now, if God the Father's justice is completely satisfied with the death of his Son to pay for our sin, how dare we question that? We must not. It is the Son who died and the Son who is risen. And he says the life is in him. God gives us eternal life. This life is in his Son. In the Gospel, John begins this way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now many people read that, and the Word was God. The emphasis was not on was, the emphasis is on God. The Word was God. And then he goes on to continue to write, and in him was life. In Christ is life. And that's why scientists will never discover the origin of life unless they turn to God. And understand that life flows from him. Not in a theory, not in substance, not in matter, but out of God himself. The life is in Christ. This life is in his Son. And there is eternal life in no other. Now he continues the statement, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. We have to ask, what does that mean to have the Son? I want to know that. Well, the word H-A-S... H-A-V-E means possession. I have an old truck. still runs sometimes. So it's mine. I possess that truck. If I have the Son, He is mine. He is my Savior. It's possessing. He who has the Son has life. And then John explains how we have the Son. If eternal life is the gift of God and the life is in His Son, he who has the Son has life. I want to know how to have the Son. And John explains that it's by believing. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe. You have the Son by believing. And it isn't just a general vague belief. It's definite. Paul declares the gospel is believing in His death as the sacrifice for our sin, believing in His resurrection as the justification for eternal life. That's believing. Do you believe that this morning? Is that the content of your faith? That is a part of the content of the witness of God the Father concerning His Son. If you have the Son, you have life. It's the result. Now, we need to know this. This could sound like a human performance. Eternal life is a gift of God. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who believes has the Son. Well, is believing a work, a good work? Do I believe because I'm more intelligent than my neighbors? Do I believe because I'm better morally? Of course not. We believe because believing is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you are here this morning believing in the Son, thank God for that gift. It is the gift of God. Now we come to a horrible alternative that we must consider. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Is that clear? Yes. Simple words. Words of one syllable. I mean, one syllable. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, what's the opposite of life? Death. If you don't have eternal life, you have eternal death. Death is separation from this body. And eternal death is a separation from God forever, and that's what makes hell, hell. Whatever else we could think of the mental and physical and emotional torture of hell. The worst is being separated from God forever. He who does not have the Son has separation of God forever. Not having the Son is eternal death. This is the message. This has been entrusted to us. This is how we bear witness to those around us. It is not to walk up on the street to someone and say, God loves you, and lull them to sleep. No, we are brought face to face with the truth. If you don't have the Son, you have turned down. It reminds me of an article I read last week. Here is a group of people, supposedly Christian, at least having the name Christian, and they are in Israel, and they say that their ministry is to pray for the Jews, and that they are praying for the Jews to be Jews, not to convert them, not to teach them Christ, but simply for them to be Jews. And here is the leader making a statement about their belief. This is supposedly Christian. "We pray for all people to be happy and to be righteous in front of God. Each man can go to heaven. Jews, Catholics, Muslims, Zulus, if they are of good will, if they feel godly, if they follow their own conscience, they will go to heaven." Throw it in the trash. No wonder they don't worry about conversion or care whether anybody becomes a Christian. Why do we witness? Why do we go people with the risk of being alienated and persecuted and turned away? Because we believe that people who do not have the Son of God face eternal hell. That's why we witness. We believe in conversion. We would want Jewish people who do not believe in Christ to be converted. We would all want all people to have the Son. That's why we witness. This is exclusive. This life is in His Son. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This past week, I was talking to a Vietnamese lady, and I asked her how she's doing, how's life. She says, "I don't have lucky." She had a son who died 3 months ago. She has a husband who had beaten her, and her words were, "I don't have lucky." I said, "Well, do you go to church?" And she didn't know what that meant for a little bit, and then she showed me an amulet of Buddha. "I'm Buddha." I looked at her and I said, "But Buddha's dead." And then she told me she worshipped the woman Buddha. I said, "That woman is dead. I worship Christ. He's alive." And I felt pain for her. But what joy I had in thinking that I know this. And I'm on the witnessing end rather than where she is, for the grace of God. Speaking of that truck, this week I pulled, I had gone somewhere and I pulled up in a parking lot. Steam just rolls out from under the hood, you know. You got trouble right here in River City. So I get some water in it and I limp to my mechanic, who is a great Christian man. And so he says, "Just stick around, we'll take care of it." So they're working on my truck. And a young man pulls in a vehicle, a Blazer or something. On the back of it's got BYU. And he sits down next to me and I say, Well, did you go to Brigham Young University? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I said, would you be of the Mormon faith? Yeah. So we got into conversation. Now, it's been all of his life. His great-great-grandfather was Mormon. He is deeply steeped. I'm questioning definite answers. And finally, I said to him, what is your hope of heaven? He read to me, by the way, he's carrying his Mormon book of Mormon. He's got it right there. And he read a scripture verse which says something about you can go to heaven through the atonement of Christ, and if you keep the laws of God. And I looked at him and said, you don't keep the laws of God. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says so. You've already sinned. I sin every day. You don't go to heaven by keeping the law. So we had quite a good conversation there. And again, while I feel pain for him, so steeped in error, that I am on the witnessing side for our Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming life in him. Our witness is definite. It isn't just vague general theory. Memorize verses 11 and 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have life. Now the next statement is in verse 13 and is about assurance. Again, there is a pain in my heart for the people who hang around churches and go to Bible studies but do not have assurance of salvation. That's a hard way to live. To wake up every morning and wonder, am I saved? Am I forgiven? But I'm convinced that the majority of people who claim Christianity live that way. Because they're going on something other than their position in Christ. By feelings or by performance. We need assurance as the basis for growth and service. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We say, John, why'd you write this letter? What's this all about? What's the purpose of it? Well, he says it. This is why I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance. Through believing in the Son of God, revealed in the Bible. That's it. It's not your performance, it's not your feelings, it's not your liturgy, it's not your religion. It's believing in the Son of God, and when you come right down to it, who else is there? Buddha? Confucius, Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindus, who possibly is worthy of our worship and our trust? Christ alone. He only is Savior and Lord. Now, a conclusion about this is that we are talking and thinking of either or. Either you have the Son or you do not have the Son. Either you have eternal life or you do not have the Son of God. There's no middle here. Remember one time I was talking to a young college student about this, and I had put an illustration on a napkin. We were in a restaurant about heaven here hill over here with a deep canyon between, or an arroyo. I should have said arroyo between. And I said, here it is. And here. I said, where are you? He says, oh, I'm in the middle. No, you're not in the middle. No one's in the middle. It's either or. Either we have salvation or we don't. Either we're forgiven or we're not. And either we have the Son of God or we do not. Either we believe in him or we do not. Now, this is not a great illustration, but can you know you're married? Well, you better know it. Yeah. Or they ask an old Scotsman one time, when were you saved? And he gave him a certain date, and they said, how do you know? He says, well, I was there when it happened. It's an event. It's a transaction between the eternal God and a human being who is being saved and having the blood of the cross applied to the life. And I want to bear testimony to you this morning that I want eternal life. I want to be with the Lord. Now and forever, I want no part of hell. I want God's gift. I want Christ to save me. And I understand that I only want that because his grace is working in my heart. And the closer I get to the departure from this earthly scene, the less I can take it for granted the salvation of anyone else. And so this is why this passage is so important. We cannot take for granted the salvation of others, but keep bearing home this witness. This life is in his Son. And he said, come to me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And if you come to me, I'll never cast you out. I will never, never turn you away. And the reason you would come is because the Holy Spirit is working his grace. But you must come. At some point, you must come, and you must receive the gift of God, eternal life in his Son. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, as we have read that John has a purpose in writing this letter, so we believe that you have a purpose for us being here this morning, and that every one of us needs this message, I above all. And pray now then that you will, by the Holy Spirit, apply this truth, lift it off the page, into our mind and into our heart and into our life. And grant that we all may walk out this door this morning with the assurance of knowing that we have eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Grant it to be so is our prayer. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.